It was written by Kenneth Wiest, one of the champions of the Greek language, New Testament Greek language. And you'll find, as you listen to this, there is a certain violence in the way it is expressed. Deliberately, I have chosen it. And this is taken from the 15th chapter, mostly of Mark. We start at the 14th chapter for those of you who are interested, and we start off in verse 32. They came into a place called Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I shall pray." And he takes with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be thoroughly alarmed and distressed. And he says to them, "My soul is encompassed with grief, even to the point of death. Abide here and be watching." And having gone on ahead a little, he fell repeatedly upon the ground and was praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, "Abba," which means "Father, all things are possible to you. Cause this cup to pass by and from me. But not what I desire, but what you desire." And he comes and finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Did you not have strength to watch 1 hour? Be constantly watching and praying in order that you might not enter a place of testing that will present to you a solicitation to do evil. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, having gone off, he prayed, having said the same thing. And again, having come, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what they should answer him. And he comes the third time and says to them, "Keep on sleeping now and taking your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Be arising, let us be going. Behold, the one who is betraying me is come near and is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, there approaches Judas, one of the 12, and with a crowd with swords and cudgels, they came personally from the chief priests and the men learned in the sacred scriptures and the elders. Now the one betraying him had given them a pre-arranged signal saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, it is he himself. Seize him and lead him away safely." And having come, immediately approaching him, he says, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid their hands upon him and seized him. A certain one of those who stood by, drawing his sword, struck the slave of the high priest and took off his ear. And answering, Jesus said to them, "As against a robber you came out with swords and cudgels to seize me? Daily I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And having forsaken him, they fled, all of them. And a certain young man was following with him who had thrown a linen cloth around his nakedness, and they seize him. And having left the linen cloth, he fled unclothed. And they led Jesus off to the high priest. And there are gathered together all the chief priests and the elders and the men learned in the sacred scriptures. And Peter followed him at a distance, even into the uncovered courtyard of the house of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the entire council were seeking testimony against Jesus with a view to putting him to death. And they were not finding any, for many were repeatedly bearing false testimony against him, but their testimonies were not in harmony. And certain, having arisen, were bearing false testimony against him, saying, "As for us, we heard him saying, 'As for myself, I will destroy the temple which is made with hands, and after a period of 3 days, another one made without hands I will build.' And not even in the way described did their testimony harmonize." And having arisen, the chief priest in the midst questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer even one thing? What is this that these are testifying against you?" But he kept on maintaining his silence and answered not even one thing. Again, the chief priest went to asking him and saying to him, "As for you, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "As for myself, in contradistinction to all others, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the chief priest, having torn apart his tunics, says, "Why do we still have need of witnesses? You heard his blasphemy. What is your view?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And certain ones began to be spitting upon him and to be covering his face and to be pummeling him and to be saying to him, "Prophesy." And the officers caught him by blows with the flat of the hand. And when Peter was down in the courtyard, there comes one of the female slaves of the high priest, and having seen Peter warming himself, having gazed intently at him, she says, "And as for you, with the one of Nazareth, you were that Jesus." But he denied, saying, "Neither do I know, nor do I understand what you're saying." And he went outside into the forecourt. And the female slave, having seen him, began again to be saying to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he kept on denying. And a short time afterwards, again the bystanders were saying to Peter, "Truly, one of them you are. In fact, you are a Galilean." But he began to be putting himself under a divine curse and to be putting himself under oath, "I do not know this man concerning whom you speak." And immediately, a second time, a rooster crowed, and Peter was brought to a remembrance of the word as Jesus spoke it to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, three times, you will deny me." And having put his thought to it, he began to be weeping audibly. And immediately, at daybreak, the chief priests convoked a council with the elders and men learned in the sacred scriptures and the entire Sanhedrin. Having bound Jesus, they took him away and handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "As for you, are you the King of the Jews?" And answering him, he says, "As for you, you are saying it." The chief priests kept on accusing him of many things, and Pilate again went to asking him, saying, "Are you not answering even one thing? See how many things there are of which they are accusing you." But Jesus still answered, "Not even one thing," so that Pilate was in a state of amazement. Now at the feast, it was his custom to release to them one prisoner whom they would be desiring. And there was the one commonly known as Barabbas, who was in chains with those who had participated in an insurrection, those being of that class that had committed murder in the insurrection referred to. And having gone up, the crowd began to be asking him to do just as he had always been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Are you desiring that I release to you the King of the Jews?" For it was gradually dawning upon him that because of envy, the chief priests had delivered him up. And the chief priests stirred up the crowd that they should rather release Barabbas to them. But Pilate, again answering, was saying to them, "What then shall I do to him whom you are calling the King of the Jews?" But they again cried, "Crucify him at once." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil did he do?" But they cried out with an indescribable uproar, "Crucify him at once." Then Pilate, desiring after reflection to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him off into the courtyard, which is the Praetorium, and they called together the entire band, and they clothed him with a purple robe, and having woven together a victor's crown of thorns, they placed it upon his head. And they began to be saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept on beating his head with a staff made of a reed. And they kept on spitting upon him. And bowing their knees, they were doing obeisance to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the purple robe and put on him his garments. And they led him out in order that they may crucify him. And they commandeer the services of a certain Simon of Cyrene, who was passing by at the time, coming from the surrounding farmland, the father of Alexander and Rufus, in order that he might carry his cross. And they bring him to the place Golgotha, which interpreted is a place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not receive it. And they crucified him and distributed his garments among themselves, throwing a lot upon them who should take what. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And there was the inscription of his accusation written down, "The King of the Jews." And with him, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. And those passing by kept on reviling him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, The one who is destroying the inner sanctuary and building it in 3 days, save yourself, having come down from the cross. In the same way, also, the chief priests, mocking, were saying to one another with the men learned in the sacred scriptures, others he saved himself, he is not able to save. The Christ, the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross in order that we may see with discernment and believe. And those crucified with him were reviling him. And the sixth hour, having come, a darkness came upon the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why did you let me down? And certain ones of those standing by, having heard, were saying, Behold, he is calling Elijah. And having run, a certain one, having filled a sponge with sour wine, having put it upon a reed, was giving him a drink, saying, Hold off, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, breathed out his life. And the curtain of the inner sanctuary was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the centurion standing by opposite him, having seen that thus he breathed out his life, said, Truly, this man, Son of God, he was. Now, were also women looking on carefully and with interest, viewing attentively from a distance, among whom also were Mary, the Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome, who when he was in Galilee were accustomed to follow with him and minister to him the necessities of life, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And already evening had come. Since it was the time for making ready, which is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph, the one from Arimathea, having come, an honorable member of the council, who also himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, having taken courage, went into Pilate and asked as a personal favor for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered whether he were already dead. And having called the centurion, he asked him if he had just died, and having come to know it from the centurion, he freely gave the corpse to Joseph. And having purchased fine linen in the marketplace, having taken him down, he wrapped him with the fine linen and placed him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary the Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were attentively observing where he was laid. Let's pray together. Lord, we read the story and we read what it meant to you, the Holy One, to take away our sin. Never was such love expressed, and never was such love rejected. Oh, Lord. We stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. How could you love us so much? We thank you that you do. At this moment, we worship you. We worship you because you are our Lord and our God. Our sins, like scarlet, seem to stand up like massive memorial stones, reminding us of the obelisks and the obstacles that we have put in the way of heaven. Sins that we have committed so carelessly, so willingly, so freely, so absolutely, stand like glaring injunctions against us. Oh, what threats they are. We view the testimony against us. We have to cry with the writer of old, we have sinned. We are guilty. Lord, we have come short of your glory. There is nothing in us that is righteous. And we find ourselves standing before you as prisoners at the bar, with no hope, no reconciliation. We have sinned. And we read this story. We remember, in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. And our heads that hung down are lifted. Our hands that were at our knees are in prayer. Our eyes that were cast upon the ground in desperation are lifted up into heaven with great anticipation. We find ourselves, Lord, looking full into your wonderful face and finding the things of this earth, including all our sin, suddenly paling. And we're lost in the wonder of your marvelous grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, for now there is no condemnation upon them that are trusting you, upon those of us who are grasping hold of the hem of your garment, and though it be just a slight thread that we hang on to at times, how we thank you so much that it's there to hold on. We thank you. We praise you. Your blood so precious. Your death so wondrous. Takes away the poverty of our sin. And the abject poverty of our sinfulness. And gives us instead bright hope, great joy, wondrous peace, enormous love. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for Calvary, for the horror of Golgotha's brow. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for putting tears in our hearts and hearts in our tears. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this very moment. Amen.
They looked at him and saw a simple man, a carpenter with healing in his hands. They saw him calm the sea and heal a dying man. They saw, but could they really understand? They could not. With healing in his hands, and could they really understand? They could not. They listened to the teaching that they heard and wondered at the mystery of his word. Could they really understand? They could not. So finally, upon a rugged cross, they killed a man who would not suffer.
Today is Friday, but Sunday is coming. What a day! What a glorious, glorious, glorious day it's going to be. The day when we remember he is not here, he is risen from the dead. And I hope all of you will assemble and join in a massive song and celebration of praise as we worship our Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. In a few moments, because I just absolutely love the Easter music, and because I have asked our dear musicians to help and to do this, we're going to listen to the expression of a man called Maunder as he recalls the travail of Jesus traveling from all the way from Olivet to Calvary. You will hear the organ absolutely groan. And you will hear the agony. And you will hear the tearfulness. And we're going to keep the lights low like this, and you may truly feel, as one staff member prayed a little earlier, that we might weep. I want to share this with you because it becomes very important later. This is from the Gospel of John. They took Jesus and went out carrying the cross himself to a place called Skull Hill. In Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others, one on each side of him. Pilate had a placard written out and put it on the cross, reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This placard was read by many of the Jews because the site of the crucifixion was quite near Jerusalem, and it was written in Hebrew as well as in Latin and Greek. So the chief priest said to Pilate, "You must not write the King of the Jews. You ought to put, 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" To which Pilate retorted, "Indeed, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes between them, taking a quarter share each. There remained his shirt, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. So they said to each other, "Don't let us tear it. Let's draw lots for it and see who gets it." This happened to fulfill the scripture which says, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." From Isaiah 61, we read these glorious words. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. As the earth bringeth forth her bud and the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Now, listen to the music. Thank you.
fear. You might have seen it. But I think we felt it. Lord, we love you. Lord, oh Lord our God, how we love you. We worship you now. We adore you now. We remember your death until you come. How we love you. Amen. Now let's listen to a beautiful duet.
You see, it's so good just to be in the house of our Lord and to remember all the things that he has taught us and the many things he has given us. And I have just minutes to share with you some precious truth. I want to share it with you in a simple way. Jesus was being crucified. He had cried with this loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." He'd cried with his voice, as we read in one scripture just a moment or two ago, "Father, why have you let me down?" There's the vernacular of the day in which we live. And then looking down from the cross, see if you can get the perspective of this picture, and for a moment just look down from the cross yourself and see your precious garments being gambled away by four men who are sitting at the base of the cross in front of the women, and the last segment of decency, the last things that you have, are being shared, a quarter for each man. And they come to what we would call a shirt. It was an undergarment that was lengthy. It was worn by priests, especially a high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies. Behind that great, enormous veil, when he would take, having bathed his body and cleansed his clothes and put on new, brand new, beautiful clothes, one garment that he would wear to show signs of his priestly office was this unseamed garment, woven from top to bottom in one piece, not in pieces. And he would carry in his hand a bowl filled with the blood from a lamb that was pure and spotless. And he would go behind that vast, enormous veil, and he would be alone with God. People in the congregation would wait pensively, awesomely, waiting. Would God receive the sacrifice of blood because they knew they had sinned? And when the priest came out alive, they knew that God had received the sacrifice and they were cleansed for one more year they could live. For one more year, they were freed from the condemnation of their sin. Jesus looked down from that cross, and he saw men viewing his shirt, this undergarment, and they said, "Don't let's tear it. It's too precious. It's an expensive piece of work. Instead, let's cast lots." And so they cast their stones or their dice. They cast their lot. And Jesus, in the agony of nails tearing at hands and feet, in the agony of bones being contorted and muscles being terribly twisted, the laceration of his back and head, the buffeting of his face so that his visage was so marred, the throb, the banging of his heart almost in his head, the ache, the pain, the horror. He looked down, knowing that all was at an end. He saw that they knew that there was no way for him to come down, though he was taunted to come down from the cross and save himself. And then they that observed this wondrous act would believe in the wondrous actor. And he saw his clothes being gambled away. Now, says the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled, how Satan tries to take hold of scripture and turn it against us even to this day. Against Jesus he turned the scripture. What an agony it must have been to see one's personal things gambled away. He was without hope, pinioned to that cross. He knew it, and yet how dare they admit it? But they did. My vesture, they did cast lots. And the scripture 1,000 years before in the 22nd Psalm was written by King David, and he said that this would happen, and 1,000 years before this was easily documented, and yet those soldiers knew nothing of the scripture that was being fulfilled at their hand, at the turn of the dice, at their hand, in the attitude of the sharing of this beautiful garment. You can imagine soldier number one having said, "Oh, I've got the robe." And you can see soldier number two having thrown the dice, "I have the undergarment, the shirt." My dear friend, let's take this and apply it in a small way to our very lives and understand that there is on the outer side a great salvation. It is great and vast, and it is so free, and it is so freely given, and it is so freely distributed to the hearts of any man that will come to Jesus. There is the robe of righteousness, and there is no discussion. It's yours. The robe is unhooked, as it were, and cast upon you, like Elijah cast the mantle upon Elisha. When you come repentant, when you come to this gospel place, where you come to the foot of the cross, why there is the robe of righteousness. The mantle falls upon your shoulder, and you are cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. But there is something more. We read of it in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and we discover it in verses 10 and 11. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness." These men gambling, taking the clothes of Jesus as the spoil of their gamble. These men were saying, in effect, "Your condition on that cross is completely hopeless. And just as it is for the sinner, the person who is pinioned to his sin and trapped in his sin is a man, a woman, pinioned to something terrifying, for it's the wages of all sin is death." Death. Hopeless. We live in a hopeless world, struggling with a hopeless thought pattern, living in a hopeless society, living in hopelessness. With all the things that we have achieved in the last millennium, there is less hope now for this generation of people than there was for the generation before us. In my lifetime, I heard parents speak of the First World War and the hopelessness of mustard gas. In the Second World War, I was there, and I heard people say, "Oh, the hopelessness of the gas ovens and the concentration camps and the terrifying hopelessness of the bombs and the rockets and the flying bombs, the terrifying things that we're doing, the flamethrowers and all that sort of thing." And this generation now says, "But we don't have to work on wiping out a city at a time. We can wipe out a nation with one bomb." No. We are just as hopeless as the Greeks, the Phoenicians, the Romans, the Germans, the Britons. And so we have a garment. A garment that is beautiful and lovely. Sometimes when I conduct a wedding, we have a rehearsal, and the bride and groom come down the aisle, and quite truly, most of the brides look hideous in the rehearsal. And the groom doesn't look much better. Their jeans are ill-fitting, their sloppy shirts and jackets look absolutely awful. Hair is often in rollers and curlers, and they usually wear plimsolls or tenny runners or whatever you call them, soft shoes, and they shuffle up and down the aisle and they look absolutely awful. But the day comes of the wedding. Oh, my word. The hair is immaculate. It is sprayed into stiffness that dareth not move. The garments that are worn are of purest white, even though they be borrowed from someone else. They are starched and they are pressed and they are sharp looking. And shoes are polished to a dazzling mirror finish. And they walk with precision down the aisle. And they come into the presence of the pastor and the Lord their God. And they are married in great splendor, in tremendous beauty. I often lean across to the groom and often say, please look at her as she comes down the aisle. She'll never be the same again. He, disbelieving, looks and sometimes gasps, for he's never seen it before. Look at this. I'm not really being funny. Look at this with me. So very beautiful as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So the scruffy, so the filthy, so the sloppy, so the careless, so the lost, so the hopeless, so the forlorn, so those that are without any hope of salvation may come into the presence of God, for Jesus hath clothed us with a robe of righteousness and decked us with garments fit for the wedding with the Lamb of God, the Lamb that is upon the throne. And it all comes from Calvary. They gambled away a garment, and the garment meant for us something wonderful, something beautiful. I greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. Are you wearing such garments? Are you aware of such beautiful garments, dear, dear friend? Jesus says, come to me quickly. Come to me. I'll give you perfect peace and perfect rest. Sir William Grenfell was working off the coast of Labrador, and he was building a great work at Labrador. He died in 1940. He was knighted for his efforts amongst the Eskimos and all that he did. One time in the ice pan, it thawed a little, and a great chunk of ice that he and his dog team were on detached itself from the rest of the ice, and he was in desperate need of help. He could not swim, the water was too cold, and so upon the ice floe he had to make a terrifying decision. Dogs that he loved had to die to save him. He took three of his favorite dogs. There is a memorial to these dogs to this very day. He took the dogs and killed them with his own hands and skinned them, and took their skins and wrapped his already frostbitten body in their skins that he might live. God hath taken a look at you and seen a heart that is in great degradation, freezing in the frost of hell. Though that sound a contradiction of terminology. And hath clothed you with glory that outshines the sun. How are you doing with the garments of salvation? The writer of a hymn, Isaac Watts, says this: when I survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Pray with me. Lord, Lord, oh Lord, we love you. We thank you for this precious reminder in this evening hour of the crucifixion, of the suffering. How we thank you that you breathed out your life. Nobody took it from you, but you breathed it out all on your own, willingly. As a person lays down a weapon, as a person lays down a favorite coat or jacket, or outward garment, so you laid down your life that you could take it up again when you wanted it. Oh, how we praise you, blessed Savior, that your love laid hold on us. Help us now, with all our hearts, to worship you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.